Good evening, church. I'm Kenny. Wonderful to be here in your midst. To those online, good evening and welcome to Little Hill Church. Such a pleasure to be in your midst, as always. It's such a joyous thing that our God has given us so much grace in the UK that we can gather, not having to hide in caves or crevices just to worship at his feet. It is a joy. And one thing that is even more wonderful is that the words of our Lord and Savior have been written down for us in 66 books that we can listen to his words without angst, without fear, and we can hear his wonderful words. Now, as we're approaching Easter, it's wonderful to reflect on what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said to Pontius Pilate when Pontius Pilate asked him and said, "So, you are a king?" And Jesus responded and said, "You say I am a king. For this reason I was born, for this purpose I have come, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." And that is the thing about it, dear saints. If you are of the truth, you listen to the voice of the Lord. And anytime you hear about the voice of the Lord, it reminds me of that glorious psalm that David penned by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Psalm 29. Where it talks about the glory of the angels giving glory to God in heaven, God's marvelous works on the earth, and the blessings that God gives to his saints on earth. It says, "Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness." Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Dear saints, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over the waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. He shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry, "Glory!" The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The Lord may give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And that's what it's all about, dear saints. That our God has blessed us with peace with him, that we can have peace from God all the rest of our days on this side of glory. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you are a God that when the angelic beings, when they declared to the shepherds in the field, they said, "Peace on earth to all men," because Lord, that is what you are about. We are poor and needy creatures that have turned our own way, but you are a God that has come to seek and save the lost, and you brought us to yourself. Oh Lord, we are so thankful for your grace and your mercy. And it's not because of anything that we have done, it's because of what you have done for us in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He lived the life that we could not live and died the death that we deserve to die so that we can have the rest. Only him can provide. Through his wonderful grace. Father, we are so grateful that we are able to gather at your feet to join in the worship service that has already begun in heaven, to hear your words that you have penned through faithful men throughout this time, that we will hear your words in Holy Scripture as you have stated it plainly, that hearts will be touched, lives will be changed, even as we submit and surrender at the feet of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you for all you continually do for us, poor and needy creatures, and you are a God that is merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping mercy for the thousands, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, but by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on the children, to the children's children, to the third and fourth generation of those that hate you. But Father, you have called people to yourself, because such is your wonderful grace. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The hymn we're starting off with will be taken from the supplement, hymn 169, You Are the Word of God the Father. And such a wonderful hymn that is to remind us that our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the Word of God the Father. Even the books at the back agree. Reminds you of when Jesus said that if the children of Israel do not say Hosanna in the highest, even the rock will rise and say Hosanna in the highest. So the books agree. If we're able to stand, let us stand. Seated. Our Bible reading, which will be the core segment we'll be looking at for our preaching, will be taken from Genesis 16, from verse 1 through to 16. So the whole chapter. Genesis 16, from 1 to 16. And to give you a bit of context, we know that the first 11 chapters of Genesis tells us about the fall of man and how man continued to plunge into desperate states, and God broke through and appeared to a man called Abraham in Genesis 12. So we have this account in Genesis 16 with Abraham and Sarah and the Egyptian maidservants. So I read from Genesis 16, 1 to 16. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go in to my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. So after Abram had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And he went in to Hagar, and she conceived. And when she, that's Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, that's Sarah. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you. I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Then Sarai dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him, and he shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly here I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Laharoi, which it lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. So it's time for the notices. A lot of the notices have been covered today. I won't repeat every one of them, but it is important that we pray about the Holiday Bible Club coming up. So, such an very innovative title, Pirates of the Galilean Sea. And we are thankful to God that we have faithful men and women that help out in the Bible Club just to deliver God's word in a very simple way that the children are able to understand. We thank God for James's talk to the children today. Very simple, that the children are able to assimilate these truths. These young minds are ever so precious, especially in the world that we are at the moment, where there's an ideology being pushed to teach them the wrong things that are not pleasing to our God. It's wonderful that we have faithful men and women that are able to deliver these things to the little ones. Thursday service will be at 7:45 for Thursday, and it's the Lord's Supper that will be taken by our brother, Dalton. Let us be praying for Dalton in that regard. And let's not forget to sign up for the Friday fellowship meal at 11:45 a.m. Please do put your name on the list outside. It promises to be a fun time, even as we gather and have a meal. Next Sunday's service, morning service, will be taken by our pastor, Pastor Josh, and also the evening service as well. Let us pray for our pastor as well as the elders that God continues to give them wisdom to shepherd the sheep that is in their care. And when it comes to wisdom, that's what God has promised us. And we have a blank check that if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives liberally without reproach, and it will be given to the one who asks. And such a God we have, that we can come to him, because this is the confidence, dear saints, that we have towards him, that we know that when we pray to him, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in what we ask of him, we know that we have the requests that we've asked of him. Such is our God. He's always giving and giving and giving some more. And we are poor and needy creatures, always receiving and receiving. And it's wonderful that God is so gracious. And his grace just spills over to us, and we are enjoying the breath of the very life that he has given us. So let us go to our Lord and Savior in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you because you, O Lord, are such a gracious God. There's nothing that we can do to earn your merit. And as saints, there's nothing we can do to earn your demerit, because our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has borne all on the cross of Calvary. Thank you, Father, for that precious, precious gift that you gave to us saints over 2,000 years ago, that God came in the flesh and suffered the punishment that we deserve so that we can be made right with you. Such was your grace, Lord, because we were not seeking you, but you found us in our desperate state. Heavenly Father, we pray for those that are gathered here today and those that are watching online. Father, you know the hearts of every man, and you know whatever pain, suffering, hardship affliction, rejection, strife that all these hearts, anyone might be going through, Lord. Father, I pray that you comfort these ones, Father. Lord, we know that even though we may be hard-pressed on every side, we know that we are not crushed. We know, Father, that we may be struck down, but we know we will not be destroyed because of what our Lord and Savior has done. We know that sometimes faith can be confused. Faith can have questions, but faith that is grounded in the Lord Jesus Christ always conquers. Oh, Lord, Father, help us not to lean on our own understanding, but to continually lean on you. We pray, Father, for those, Father, that are seeking you for healing in their bodies. Father, we know that whatsoever form of healing we crave, whether it's spiritual healing, medicinal healing, physical healing, emotional healing, we know that every single thing is a gift of grace coming from your throne. You have declared, Father, in your word that we can come boldly with confidence to your throne of grace, that we shall obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. We thank you, Father, that your grace is always sufficient for us. Help us, Father, to lean on that grace, knowing that you are a God that is concerned with the affairs of our lives intimately, far more intimately than any other person in this universe. Such is your goodness, O Lord, on our lives. Blessed are you, O Lord. We pray that you teach us your statutes, that with our mouths we'll declare all the rules of your mouth. Help us, Lord, to fix our eyes on your precepts, that we will walk in the light of your truth. We pray, Father, Lord, that even as we hear your word today, help me, Lord, not to speak with the enticing words of human wisdom, but to speak your truth as you have stated it plainly, that lives will be touched, hearts will be changed, even to the praise of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who's seated on the throne. Help us, Lord, to always adore him in our hearts, knowing that he alone is worthy of all our praise. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Our next hymn will be displayed on the sheet, the hymn that I find very, very wonderful, who has held the oceans in his hands. Again, that is the question that has just one answer. It is the Lord and the Lord himself. So I always find it very surprising when people try and talk about evolution and how the world came out of nothing. And out of that nothingness, the beauty of the world is displayed. That round planets, round and spherical, came out of nothing. It's the most ridiculous thing to think. But our God is creator, and he sustains what he has created, even his being. We thank God for that. If we're able to stand, let us stand, even as we sing this glorious hymn.
Thank you.
seated. Again, it's a pleasure to be in your midst this evening. And as I mentioned the last Sunday that I was here to preach, we are doing a series called Jesus in the Old Testament. And this is the second part of that series. Each series is meant to stand on its own. So for those that missed the first one where we looked at Genesis 1, this series will stand on its own, but it might be worthwhile looking at YouTube to make reference to the first part of the series. Now, the question is, why are we doing this series? But before we explore that, let us pray to the God of the book himself to give us wisdom to understand that which we hear today. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for just the ability to hear your word. Healthy ears to hear, healthy eyes to see, and a healthy mind to comprehend through the gift of your Holy Spirit. Help us, Lord Father, that even as we gather at your feet to learn that which you have given us in your word, help us to understand it as plainly as you have stated it, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. So why do we need a series called Jesus in the Old Testament? Why do we need it? Now, I'll take you back to the road to Emmaus, where the risen Lord appeared to Cleopas and the unnamed disciple. Now, one thing struck me that Jesus could have easily revealed himself to those disciples, but he chose not to do it. As yet, he chose to reveal himself to those disciples through Scripture. They were puzzled as to the events that had happened. And Jesus said to them, he told them off in Luke 24:25, that all foolish ones and slow to believe all that the prophets had spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and enter into his glory? And this is the bit I love. He said, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all Scripture the things concerning himself. And dear saints, at that time, all they had was the Old Testament, which means that Jesus is on every page. Now, I do not intend to squeeze every sentence and bring Jesus out of it, but the very obvious ones we do intend to touch. Now, Paul also wrote for us in Romans 15:4 that whatsoever things were written before time were written for our learning, so that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. Then I wondered and said, but oftentimes when I hear about the Old Testament, all I hear about the Old Testament is about moral instruction. Do this, be like David, don't be like Ahaz, don't be like Jeconiah, be like Abraham. So that verse in Romans 15 tells us that the Old Testament is not just for moral instruction. When we read the Old Testament, it should tell us and point us to Christ. That is how it is, should be rightly read. And that is how it was rightly read by the apostles. Because when they read Scripture, as Paul encouraged Timothy, he said it is able to make you wise for salvation. So if it is a book about moral instruction, then that cannot make you wise for salvation. So it has to be a book that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it does. And I mentioned in the first part of the series that any time we look at the Old Testament, we should ask ourselves, what do these words of Scripture tell us about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And I gave a nice framework of 5 points. They all start with the letter P. It helps me, and I pray that it helps you as well, to allow us to navigate ourselves as we read Old Testament Scripture. The first P is, how does this passage of Scripture allow us to see the person that embodies God's grace? And that person that embodies God's grace is the Lord Jesus Christ. John the Apostle said in John 1 that the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. All that is grace, all that is truth is in the Lord Jesus Christ. I like the way a pastor, Steve Lawson, says it. He said, there is not an ounce of grace found outside the Lord Jesus Christ. Not an ounce of grace found outside the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is fact, dear saints. The second P is, how does this passage of Scripture help us with the patterns of God's grace? So those patterns help us to see God's attributes in Scripture as we read it. The third P is, how do we see pictures of God's grace? These pictures allows us to see God's glorious work in the gospel. The fourth P, which is what people tend to use it for, is how does it point us to our need of God's grace? So anytime we read about Bible characters that do things that are not pleasing to God, it points us to our need of God's grace. And once we've been shown our need of God's grace, the last P comes into place. How does this passage of Scripture help us with our practice and proclamation of God's grace? Because after all, Paul did say in 1 Corinthians 10 that these things were written for us as examples, written down for our instruction, that we should not desire evil, we should not be idolaters, we shouldn't engage in sexual immorality, we shouldn't put Christ to the test, and we shouldn't be grumblers. So Scripture is useful for that. Now, these five may not always be present in every part of Scripture that we read. But as we go through Genesis 16, I will signpost you to the points that are picked up in the parts of Scripture we cover. So Genesis 16, we've read it from 1 to 16. To make things easy to follow, I'll be honing in especially on verses 7 to 16. Because after all, it is a series on Jesus in the Old Testament, so we need to talk about that special character in verse 7. But before then, let's split the outline into three parts. Let's look at the mistress. Now, I know in our common parlance, mistress has very awful connotations, but in this passage, mistress refers to Sarai before she was given the name Sarah. So we're looking at the mistress. We're looking at the maidservant, which is Hagar, and we're looking at the messenger of the Lord. Now, in verse 7, it's called the angel of the Lord, but the Hebrew word used for angel, it's more than often it's used for messenger. So it should be interpreted the messenger of the Lord. But yes, we'll look at verse 7 in more detail. So we'll look at the mistress, the maidservant, and the messenger of the Lord from verse 7 through to 16. So let's look at the mistress, Sarah. Now remember, I have said that the Old Testament should point us to our need of God's grace so we can see immediately what Sarah did wrong. She accused God in verse 2. She said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children." Come on, Sarai. God had promised Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, Genesis 15. He had promised Abraham about an offspring, that his offspring would be uncountable. But Sarah, at that point in time, had a moment of weakness, and she accused God that God has prevented me from bearing children. And what did she do next? She offered Hagar to Abraham. And when we read the last part of verse 2, "And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai." I'm glad that we're going through the Bible in church and we've read Genesis. And when we listen to the man that listened to the voice of his wife, it reminds us of Genesis, when Adam listened to the voice of his wife. And when we know that when that happens, when a man listens to the voice of his wife against the voice of God, we know that trouble ensues. And that's what happened here. And Abraham, he gave in. So Sarah, not only did she accuse God, she initiated the sin that Abraham indulged in. Now, you might say, it was common culture in the Chaldeans. The Chaldeans, it's okay to give a servant as concubine. Well, that is okay. But remember this, that throughout this passage that we've read, God never referred to Hagar as Abraham's wife. He always referred to Hagar as Sarah's maidservant. And something else that is striking, that will be more familiar to us, in the story of David and Bathsheba, throughout Scripture, even though David married Bathsheba, Bathsheba was never referred to as David's wife. Even in Matthew 1, she was always called the wife of Uriah. So what am I trying to say, dear saints? Culture, tradition never dictates what God does. God decides what God does. Anthropology does not dictate theology. It doesn't matter what the government says. It doesn't matter what the laws of the land are. God decides what God wants, dear saints. And in these times that we live in, we have to be mindful of that. And Scripture makes that plain. Now, people often say, oh, scripture doesn't speak directly to some issues. Scripture doesn't speak directly to this issue and that issue. It does, because God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of his Son. If it pertains to life and godliness, it is found on the pages of scripture. But let's move on. Let's look at the maidservant. What did Hagar do? We see that Hagar, once she conceived in verse 4, she looked on her mistress with contempt. Is contempt wrong? Yes, it is wrong because it is pride. And you have to remember in Proverbs 6, there are seven things that are an abomination to God. Pride is number one on the list. Haughty eyes. In the ancient Near East, servants have zero rights. Zero rights. No rights whatsoever. But this maidservant, Hagar, looked upon her mistress with contempt because she had conceived. What did she have that she was not given? And it is a point for all of us to ponder on. What do we have that we have not been given? She was contemptuous towards her mistress. And she ran away. She abandoned her duties. So you can tell from the life of Sarai and the life of Hagar how they are in desperate need, as we are, of God's grace. And briefly, we know that Abraham, the man, wasn't mentioned in the outline, but we cannot forget what he did in verse 6. He abandoned his responsibilities as the head of the home. He said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." Come on, Abraham. Come on, Abraham. Take charge. God has given you his direct word. Take charge. He didn't. He left Hagar to Sarah's hands. And we're not surprised at what followed in the B part. Then Sarai dealt harshly with her and she fled. We can only imagine what Sarai did to her in her anger, in her jealousy, in her rage. We can only imagine, but scripture doesn't give us the detail, as is typical. Scripture gives us just enough to know how desperate we are in need of grace. Now, let's look at this maidservant in detail. Remember, in the ancient Near East, slaves have zero rights. Even in our modern times, where there's modern slavery in some parts, they have zero rights. They are not thought of as anything. They are not regarded. But this maidservant that was on her way to Egypt, because Shur is on the border, almost close to the border of Egypt. So this servant girl that was pregnant was running away, desperate and lost and hopeless and dejected. We don't know if she had supplies. We don't know what she took along, but she ran away. And oftentimes when people run away, they do not plan. They just run away. But thank God for verse 7 of this chapter. The angel of the Lord found her. The angel of the Lord found her. Dear saints, isn't that reminiscent of what the Lord Jesus Christ does for us? He comes to seek and save the lost. He found her, dear saints. He found her. Now, it's important that we look at this angel of the Lord in detail, because I know a lot of religious systems have made so much of this angel of the Lord. Let us be very clear from the onset that this angel of the Lord is the Lord. Yahweh is the Lord. Now, you might say, oh, Kenny, why have you said that? Let's look at verse 13 and find out why I've said that. In verse 13, so after this angel of the Lord engages with Hagar, we can see in verse 13, so she, that is Hagar, called the name of the Lord who spoke to her. So there is no doubt in our minds that this angel of the Lord is the Lord himself. And this really helps our Trinitarian knowledge of God. So any religious system that tries to sell the idea to you that God is not a Trinity, they are misled. They haven't read their Bibles properly. Because from the onset, this divine being appeared in Genesis 16, distinct from God the Father, but not different. Distinct, but not different. And verse 13 clearly tells us that he is the Lord.
And there are many passages that we can use to prove that he is the Lord. Because the angel of the Lord throughout scripture, particularly when it has the definite article, the, refers to the one and only angel of the Lord. And I mentioned that word for angel in this passage, as in throughout scripture, means messenger. And in fact, of its usage, of all the times the Bible uses the word, the Hebrew word malak, it uses it 218 times. The most usage refers to a messenger, a human messenger. Then after that, it refers to this angel of the Lord, this divine being that is God. Then the remainder refers to angelic beings that are created. So we know that this angel of the Lord is God himself. Distinct, but not different. Now, we know that this angel of the Lord is the Lord. But how do we make that jump that this angel of the Lord is Jesus? How do we make that jump? I mean, we know as saints, because we have the benefit of all of scripture, to know that this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we as saints make the jump and be faithful to what scripture tells us? And that's what we'll need to look at very quickly. We know that this angel of the Lord, we know that he is God because angels do not have the ability to bless of their own accord. But this character that shows up in verse 7, this divine being blesses of his own accord. If we read verse 10, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude. And if that sounds familiar, it sounds familiar because it is the same phrasing that our Lord used to bless Abraham, that his offspring would be innumerable. That is why it sounds familiar. Angels do not have the ability to declare the same things like God. So this angel is the Lord. And it's very clear in scripture. Now, if we're trying to then see how we make that jump from how this angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, there are three lines of argument I want us to look at to help us in making that jump. Let's look at Genesis verse 22. And let's read from verse 15. I've preached on Genesis 22 on this pulpit before. I will not be doing it again, but we can look at those verses, Genesis 22 from 15 to 17, because it helps us. Because Abraham had another encounter with the angel of the Lord in that chapter. So I read from verse 15. And the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time from heaven and said to him, by myself I have sworn, declares the Lord. So we know that from this passage, the angel of the Lord is the Lord. Because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and I will surely multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven and as the sand that is on the seashore, and your offspring shall possess the gate of his enemies. So we can see that same similar phrasing mentioned in Genesis 16:10. We can see it in Genesis 22, where it is even more plain again that the angel of the Lord is the Lord. But how do we make that jump? And I mentioned three lines of argument. The first one is this. John the Apostle helps us in John 1, when he says in John 1:18, he says, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father has made him known. Now the question is, if no one has seen God at any time, all those that saw God in the Old Testament, who did they see? It was the Lord Jesus Christ they saw. Because if no one has seen God at any time, and the Old Testament saints did see God, then who did they see? The Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul was very emphatic about that when he mentioned in 1 Timothy 6 from verse 13, when he wrote to Timothy and said, I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Jesus Christ, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained, free from reproach unto the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the bit. It says, whom God will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see. To him be glory and honor and eternal dominion. So Paul is telling us that no one has ever seen God the Father and can see God the Father, because Jesus Christ is the face of God the Father. And if you remember the account, when Philip said to Jesus, when he said, "Oh, show us the Father and it is enough for us." And Jesus said, "Philip, have I been so long with you? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So that's the first line of argument. But you can say, okay, Kenny, you're going to the New Testament to make the argument. Why not make it from the Old Testament? Okay, so let's look at the Old Testament then. Judges 13, verse 18, the account of the parents of Samson. So Manoah was speaking to the angel of the Lord in this passage, and he asked the angel of the Lord for his name. And what did the angel of the Lord tell him? So I'll read from Judges 13, verse 18. And the angel of the Lord said to him, that's Manoah, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" Seeing it is wonderful. Now, if you remember from Isaiah 9:6, that wonderful passage we all recite at Christmas. "For to us a child is born, for to us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God." So this angel of the Lord is telling Manoah, "My name is Wonderful." And in Isaiah, it is rubber stamped that the angel of the Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ. But again, you say, "Kenny, that's too tenuous, this wonderful stuff. Give me something more." And I say, "Okay, I'll give you something more. How about something emphatic?" We've read in Genesis 22 that the angel says in verse 16, "By myself I have sworn." Angels do not swear by themselves. Only God can. And Paul gives us the Hebrew writer, because I believe Paul wrote Hebrews, but what do I know? It's just my opinion. But the Hebrew writer in chapter 6 of Hebrews, he gives us a commentary on God swearing by himself. He said, "For when God made the promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself." And I love that. God swore by himself because there was no one greater by whom to swear. He swore by himself. So the angel of the Lord has sworn by himself in Genesis 22. And when we read in Isaiah 45, 23, we see that phrasing again, "By myself I have sworn." And this is God the Father declaring by himself. He said, "By myself I have sworn. From my mouth has come out a word in righteousness, a word that will not return to me, that to me every knee shall bow and every tongue shall swear allegiance." And if we think that verse is familiar, it's familiar because in the Greek Old Testament, that phrasing, "every tongue shall swear allegiance," is where Paul got that glorious verse from Philippians 2, 9, 10, 11 from, that every tongue shall confess. So what does that verse say in Philippians 2, 9, 10, 11? It says, "For God has highly exalted him and has given him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, dear saints, it is emphatic that the angel of the Lord is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So, if there's a religious system trying to sell the idea to you that the doctrine of the Trinity is a doctrine in Old Testament, in New Testament times, then that is not true. The doctrine of the Trinity has been there from the get-go. That our God is one God, but he's not alone, because there are three persons in the Godhead that are fully God, same in substance, equal in power and glory. So the angel of the Lord is distinct from God, but he's not different, because he is God himself, who, though in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient, even obedient to the point of dying on the cross. That is our God that came to save us. And what did he do for Hagar? He found her. She may have been perhaps lost in the wilderness. He found her. And this angel pointed Hagar in the right direction. He said, return and submit. Return and submit. In Hagar's case, he told her, return and submit to your mistress. But to us, he's telling us, if you do not know the Lord, if you are sat here, if you are online watching this, and you do not know the Lord, return and submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's salvation in no one else. Peter declared to the Jews, for there's salvation in no other name. For there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. There is no other name, dear saints. No other. And that's the problem with other religious systems. And I mentioned that, and I'm always saying it, that every other religious system, there is no savior. There is no savior. But God is a holy God, and he cannot sweep sin under the carpet. Sin must be accounted for. In the economy of God, a righteous, holy God must punish sin. Either he punishes it in the sinner forever in hell, or he punishes it on the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's why sin and punishment in hell is eternal. Because sinners spend eternity in hell trying to pay for sins that they cannot pay for eternally. But the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ took the infinite punishment on himself on the cross. He found this maidservant in a time when maidservants are regarded as absolutely nothing. This angel of the Lord found Hagar in the wilderness and blessed her. And he blessed her. Such is our gracious God. He found this servant girl. He revealed himself to her, and she declared with her mouth in verse 13, you are a God of seeing. Literally, you are a God that sees me. And a well was named after her, Beer Laharoi, which simply means the well of the living one who sees me. Even with her son, we get to learn more about this God, Ishmael. It literally means God hears. God hears us, dear saints. No matter who you are, where you are, God will meet you where you are, but you will not stay where you are. The gospel is for everyone. But you have to accept the gift. You have to accept the gift by faith. No gimmicks, no cunning, no gadgets. Come to him by faith. Come to the Lord. He knows who you are. He knows where you are. Come to him by faith. So how do we conclude, dear saints? Because it would be lovely to do an exposition of the whole chapter, but we simply can't. But we can reflect on the words of David again in Psalm 139. When he said, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise, and you discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my lying down and my parts, and you are acquainted with all my ways. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where will I go from your spirit? Or where will I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall hold me. Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me, the light about me be night. Even the darkness is light to you. The night is bright as the day. Dear saints, with the Lord, whatever darkness we have in our hearts, the Lord will make it bright as day. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Oh Lord, Father, your words are so precious to us because you are a God that has given us these precious words through faithful men. 40 authors, over 1,500 years, 4 cultures, 3 languages, 1 message, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is salvation in no one else but you, Lord. We just have to come in true repentance and faith. Help us, Lord. For those that know you, Lord, help us to hold fast the confession of our hope because he who promised is faithful. And for those that do not yet know the Lord says, come, all those that are weary and heavy laden, come and I will give you rest. God will give you rest if you come to him in true repentance and faith. Help us, Lord, even as we submit to the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we look forward to his coming with his glorious angels to take us home, that we might dwell with him forever and ever. Amen. So the final hymn as we wrap up the service will be taken from Christian Hymns 150, Thou Art the Everlasting Word. Christian Hymns 150, Thou Art the Everlasting Word. If we're able to stand, let us stand for the hymn.
Heavenly Father, help us, Lord, Father, to know that every knee shall bow to you and every tongue will confess that you, O Lord, are Lord. Help us, Father, Lord, that even as we go out from this place, that we will continue to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is seated at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. Thank you, Father, for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.